Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to help us tonight. Father, we're so thankful. We just love being here together as a church, and we love being together with You. And we love Your Word, Father. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so thankful to be able to sing tonight and be reminded of the great things about Your blood, about Your constant abiding presence with us, the peace that we have that came from You that we never had before, and we have from now on. So wonderful. Tonight, Father, I pray that You'll help us truly. Father, there's something of great value in the Scripture and in these things that we're going to look at tonight. And I pray, Father, that You'll help us all to take seriously what we're hearing and to learn how to do what You're going to show us tonight so that You can be pleased. But more importantly, Father, so You can accomplish in us that which You desire. For we ask You to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn your Bibles tonight to Mark. Well, I will start in Matthew chapter 4. We're gonna look at several texts, but let's start in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. And why don't you go ahead with that and get Mark chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Mark chapter 1, 17 and 18. Matthew chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. Same episode in the life of the disciples, particularly Simon and Andrew. But we want to look at it. There, you know, I love the Gospels because one will tell you what he saw and what Jesus said. The other will tell you what he saw and what Jesus said. Put those things together and you get the whole picture. They are supplemental. They're not contradictory. So in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18 for the context, Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Now look at the same episode that's recorded in Mark's Gospel, in Mark chapter 1, in verses 16 through 18. 17 is where the discourse starts, but 16 for the context. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. Now there are some differences here. We know from both Matthew and Mark that these are the same two men, Simon or Peter and Andrew. We know their occupation. They're both fishermen. They're casting a net into the sea. So we've got that going on. Jesus says in Matthew, follow me. In Mark, he says, come ye after me. In Matthew, he says, I will make you fishers of men. In Mark, he says, I will make you to become fishers of men. And in Matthew and in Mark, they both straightway forsake their nets or leave their nets. And then they follow Jesus. They follow Jesus. So, you know what Jesus said to Peter and to Andrew that day were two very important words. He said, follow me. That's what he said. Follow me. Before he said anything else, he said, follow me. And you know something? Those two words, follow me, are the key to doing anything for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the two words right there. Follow me. You know, what's interesting is we have a Bible. And you've heard a lot of Bible preaching. You've read the Bible. And from our perspective, when we go into that Bible, the things that are in motion are already in motion when we read about them. So, for instance, if somebody wanted to encourage the people in his church to become fishers of men, he might set up a program to get a whole lot of people to go out and do some soul winning. Well, if those people aren't following Jesus Christ, you know what's going to happen? That's going to be a man's program, right? That's not going to be something that Jesus Christ... We have to remember to go back to what Jesus Christ said and start there where he started with them and remember, follow me. Follow me. That's the key for doing anything for Jesus Christ. Now, in this particular passage, Jesus Christ went on to say, and I will make you. I will make you. That's very important because we'll get missionary letters from missionaries who know what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to go to the all nations. I mean, are you in Mark chapter 1? All right, look at Matthew chapter 28, the so-called Great Commission right there at the end of Matthew chapter 28, in verse 19. Jesus Christ in Matthew 28, 19 says to his disciples, go ye therefore and teach all nations, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Do you see anything in those two verses that says that they are to go and make disciples of Jesus Christ? Do you see that in there? I don't see that in there either, but you will read in missionary letters today, we are going to all nations, or we're going to this nation, and we are going there to win people to Jesus Christ and make disciples for Jesus Christ. May I tell you something? You and I can't make anything but a mess. I mean, if you think about it. In other words, he didn't say that. He said, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. See? And then Jesus will make them whatever he wants them to be, if they follow Jesus Christ. So Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you. So Jesus Christ is the one that does the molding. He is the potter. We are the clay. The Spirit of God is inside of us, and the Spirit of God is inside of us to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. No man can pattern that. We are the wrong artist for that job, but not Jesus Christ. So when you and I are thinking about, boy, I'd love to do something, let me just ask you that. Is there anybody here tonight that would love, even if you already are doing something for Christ, would love to really do something for Jesus Christ? Anybody like that here tonight? Anybody? I would. Yeah, I'd really like to do something for Jesus Christ. Well, we're not going to get something done for Jesus Christ just because we want to. If you are running a company and you have a very, very energetic employee, let's say that you have a whatever kind of manufacturing company or you're farming or you've got a fishing operation or whatever, you've got a very energetic, young, inexperienced employee, you know, his zeal can cause more, it costs you a lot of money that first year if he's all the time trying to do things for you when really all you want him to do is just, hey, just settle down. I don't want you doing anything that's going to make us any money right now. I just want you to learn. Right? And you teach this person and groom them, and then they can take that energy and zeal and do something without, if they're in farming, running over all your fences and plowing up all your crops. Okay? Just because they got a lot of energy. And I know when we first get started wanting to do something from the Lord, we're like, man, just put me to work, Lord, I'll do anything. And you know what his first deal is? Just follow me. Just follow me. And I will, he says, I will make you. And in this case, what did he say? I will make you to become fishers of men. That word become is a very interesting word. In the Greek, no. I don't know why it is there that people have to interject, you know, their scholarship. You know what become means. To become something. Do you think that's something you go to sleep tonight, in the morning, that's what you are? No, to become something. It speaks of time. It speaks of growth. It speaks of failure and reattempts. It speaks of lots of work and lots of effort, doesn't it? I will make you to become fishers of men. Not you're going to be, today you're catching fish and tomorrow you're catching men. Now it's going to take you some time. If you follow things, you know, Paul compared himself to an athlete when he talked about the ministry, and he said, I keep under my body and keep it in subjection. And he talked about runners running a race and boxers boxing and how much they have to train in order to be able to succeed. You know, professional athletes go through all kinds of things. Lots of conditioning. Failed attempts. And the ones who succeed are the ones who keep trying, keep conditioning, keep at it. And some of them succeed for a period of time and then they're not successful and then they come back and they succeed again. Why? Because they don't quit. And all those, they deal with adversity. All of that is true. In becoming whatever it is that God wants you to become. It is a molding process. when Jesus Christ is molding us and He's going to make us become anything that He wants us to be, He knows when He's dealing with the material in His hands that there are some imperfections and there are some impurities. And He's going to have to work all those things out. Some of those He'll work out simply by teaching you in your private Bible reading or teaching you through preaching and teaching. But some of those you're going to have to fall on your nose and get up and go, that was just stupid. And the Lord said, yeah, I know, but I told you here and told you there. You didn't seem to listen, so I'll let you go ahead and fall flat on your face. And you got the, oh, I got it now. Not going to let that happen again. Okay, good. And then you keep going. Or, am I talking to some folks that understand what I'm talking about? It's like that. So he said, follow me and I will make you to become, what, fishers of men. You know, when I think about this text, sometimes, as a matter of fact, I looked up on the internet to see how many of these from this topic, from this text or similar text I've preached. And, you know, you type in fishers of men, there four of them come up right away. Fishers of men. All right, so tonight we're going to talk about how you're going to become a fisher of men. You know something? Why did Jesus Christ make them fishers of men? You ever think about that? I mean, He never said anything to Paul about, I'm going to make you to be a fisher of men. Did He? But He said to them, I'm going to make you to be fishers of men. Why did He say that to them? Because that was their occupation. They were fishers. That's what He found them doing when He found them. And He says, so I'm going to make you guys to be fishers of men. And do you know something? When you think about people who have been used by the Lord to lead other people to the Lord Jesus Christ, there are some people that just do a Jim Dandy job of that. You know that? And if you say to yourself, boy, I sure want to be like that. Just because you want to be like that doesn't mean that's what you're going to be at all. Not if that's what the Lord's not making you. For instance, we heard recently from Brother Gene Sharp. Remember? And he came here and he talked to us about radio station in the Philippines. And boy, we all got excited about that. I guess we did. Man, we all pitched in some money and they're going to build a radio station over there. That was over $50,000 for that offering. That's an amazing thing. And two things about that. First of all, the main guy that's kind of, I don't want to say spearheading, but being used by the Lord as the central point of that effort is a guy named Rick Martin, who's a missionary in the Philippines. The guy that was in the video that was about 110 pounds. Right? Remember that guy? May I tell you something? If you right here, sitting here today, saw that and said to yourself, Lord, I want to be another Rick Martin. And that isn't what He wanted to make you to be. You would be a very frustrated failure in your life. Your ambition would carry you to the point of frustration. You would quit and you would not do it. Why? Because there's only one of those guys. There's only one. There are missionaries all over the world. There aren't any missionaries that I know of anywhere in this world right now who believe the Bible, same Bible He believes, that are doing what He's doing in the Philippines. And to try to emulate that just because you want to would be an absolute disaster. You couldn't do it. So these guys, he says to them, I'm going to make you to be fishers of men. Why? Because they're fishers. And I'm thinking of Gene Sharp, and he gave his testimony on Sunday night to us, and he said, I was just a guy messing around in the sound room. I like tinkering with electronics. And look what God did. You don't take a guy and put him in a Bible college and say, I am going to train you. I am going to make you to become a world-renowned radio station planter all over the world. Nobody has that concept in mind when he's going to Bible college or being an associate pastor in a church. But God did. And the key to him becoming what he was is follow me. That's the key. And I think, you know, when I went to Bible college, I went to school there in Pensacola, and Dr. Ruppman was the founder of the school and our pastor and, you know, the guy that taught a lot of the classes. You know something? In all that he taught, I don't know how many men came through that school that are on the mission field today. There is not another one just like him. There is not another Dr. Peter S. Ruckman. And really, thank God. There's not. And you say, why not? He trained so many people. He can't train people to be what he is if God's trying to train them to be what he wants them to be. You're gonna have to follow God. See? And when you think about it, he did a lot of chalk drawings. But you may I tell you something, he was an artist before he got saved. He recorded thousands of hours of radio broadcasts. But you know what? He was a radio DJ before he got saved. He wrote a lot of books and commentaries, but may I tell you something? He was an avid reader of books for years before he got saved. He would read a book at 700 words a minute, and 20 years later, if he saw that book on your bookshelf and y'all were having a conversation about something that the author wrote, he could take the book off the shelf and turn to the page where the author said what we're talking about. And so God said, I believe I need that man to learn Greek and Hebrew to teach that the guys who say they know Greek Hebrew are really lying to you. So they're trying to change God's words when they don't need to be changed. And he was a drill instructor in the Marines, and I need that kind of guy, sort of like a Paul, because people are going to try to cast dispersion against him and afflict him with, you know, bad talk. I need a guy that doesn't care. And he didn't care. You know, and so all he said to him was, follow me. And what you saw that he was able to accomplish in the ministry came simply because God made him with what he had to become what he wanted him to be. Make sense to you? So God starts with a raw product, but he knows who you are. He knows what he's working with. And when he starts and he says, this is what I need you to do. I just need you to follow me. Now, there was one other important thing that they did before they followed. They forsook their nets. And what happens to you and me is that when God decides, I mean, when we get saved, then God says, you know, I want you to do this for me. There's something you're holding on to in your life usually that you're going to have to let go of in order to be able to follow him. There will be a cost to your association, but what do you let go of? You let go of whatever it is that is hindering you from being able to follow him, whatever that might be. And if something that you have is not hindering you from your ability to follow Jesus Christ, you won't have to let go of that. But Jesus names a number of things that might get in the way. And then, in this text, and you see it in both Mark and in Matthew, you see it right here. Verse 18 of Mark chapter 1, straightway they forsook their nets, and what'd they do? Mark chapter 1, verse 18, they followed him. You know why it worked for Peter and Andrew? They followed him. That's why it worked. They followed him. Now, they're not alone in the Lord's approach to them. He didn't just speak to them those words. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, look at verse 9. You got any idea what the point of this message is yet? It's those two little words, follow me. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus Christ, in verse 9, passed forth from thence, the Bible says, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, what did he say? Follow me. So he said the same thing to Matthew that he did to Peter and Andrew. He didn't say, and I will make you to become fishers of men. But he did say, follow me. And you know the beautiful thing is, in verse 9, he arose and followed him. What did he do with the receipt of custom? Walked away from it. He walked away from it. But he did do what the Lord told him to do. He said, okay, you follow me? Okay, I'll follow you. That's how it starts in the disciples' lives. That's how it will start in your life. Follow him. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. And you'll see this. Matthew chapter 16. Early on I asked you, is anybody here that would like to do something for Christ? And I looked around here and there were a whole lot of hands. Most of the hands were raised just enough to get above, because you really weren't sure what I was, the seat in front of you, so that if later I said, okay, now you raise your hand, you said, no, I didn't. You didn't know where I was going with this, okay? But I saw your hands. I was studying tonight. All right. So in Matthew chapter 16, in verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples. Watch it. Here it is. Look at this. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, that is, whatever it is that would hinder you from being able to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, take up his cross, there are those two words again, and follow me. So it wasn't just Matthew, it wasn't just Peter and Andrew, Jesus said, any man. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and do it, follow me. So that's how serving the Lord, that's how doing something for the Lord Jesus Christ gets started. You say, well, where are we going? Now you're like a child. And are we there yet? Just get in the car and, like Tony said this morning, trust me. I know where I'm going. I just need you to go along and stay with me till we get there. Now, in Matthew chapter 19, I'm trying to do this as much chronologically as possible. It makes it a little bit easier on you turning the pages tonight. There's a guy that comes up to the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 19. We know him as the rich young ruler. You know, when you read about him in Matthew and Mark and Luke, we know that he's rich, we know that he's young, we know that he's a ruler. And he's troubled about one thing. He wants to know what good thing he must do to have eternal life in verse 16. And so the Lord tells him first, you need to keep the commandments. And he said, which, in verse 18? And Jesus named all but the ones that this man was having trouble with. And the young man said, in verse 20, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? There are more commandments than what Jesus named. Like, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the first one. And thou shalt not covet. That's the 10th one. And that's what the guy's problem was. Jesus, in verse 21, said unto him, if thou will be perfect, go and sell that thou hast. You know, and when you look at that, you're like, well, wow, who in the world would follow Jesus if they had to sell everything they had, particularly if he was rich? He didn't tell Peter to do that. He didn't tell Matthew to do that. But he told this guy to do that. Why? Because that's what was hindering this guy. That was this guy's problem. Zacchaeus got away for half price. He said, half my goods I'll give to the poor. Jesus said, okay, eternal life has come here. You know, if he'd offered it first, Jesus would have settled for half, right? No. You say, why is it different for each of those people? Because the people are different. The circumstances are different. But watch what he says. Go and sell that thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and what? Follow me. And this ruler, this young man, in verse 22, went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. That was the end of the deal. He didn't follow Jesus. In his case, he thought the price was too high. And of course, he had come and said, what do I need to do to have eternal life? He walked away without the eternal life. Later, Jesus says, what shall it profit a man if he'll gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's a bad trade. Better off to do without the possessions and have the life, right? We know that. We know that here. Maybe some of us are saying today, thank God when it came to my opportunity to get saved, Jesus didn't put that price tag on it. I might have had a hard time getting saved. But the Lord wanted him to follow. Follow me. Now, he wouldn't follow Jesus. Turn to Luke chapter 9. It's not this problem of not following Jesus that this rich man had. Was not isolated to him. It is the same problem that everybody has who wants to do something for Jesus Christ that's not getting it done. They want to follow him, but they don't follow him. You see here in Luke chapter 9, we've been through this passage before, but we'll look at it again. In verse 59, there were some people that approached Jesus about, one guy said, we'll look at verse 57. Verse 57. It came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Okay, let's see. Really? Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Knocked him out. I mean, you saw him because you don't hear any more about it. And he said, I will follow thee. Have you ever said to the Lord, I'll follow you? And then you look at your life and you go, I didn't quite do that. You know what happens when we say, okay, Lord, we're going to follow you. You get out there and pretty soon you find yourself in a boat. He's asleep and the waves are high. And you're like, woohoo, I did not sign up for this. I tell you what, I don't think I've ever seen a case where a person really threw in with Jesus Christ and said, I'm going to follow you, that he doesn't get tested within 100 yards of the starting line. And they're like, whoa, boy, back off of that deal. This guy, Jesus said, before we get started, we don't have a place to sleep tonight. And he's like, well, I'm not giving up my bed for this. And the next guy, he said, in verse 59, unto another, follow me. You see, Jesus Christ, that's the beauty of Jesus Christ. He's very consistent in this. It's always the same thing. He said to him, follow me, but he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. That's not what, you know what that was? That family relationship was a hindrance to his ability to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He put his family over that call. It would be very easy, for men who are in, and women who are serving the Lord today, to have stopped when they encountered these kinds of problems. I don't know a person today who's serving the Lord that didn't come face to face with an obstacle. And it's basically all it is this. Follow me. Okay, I'll follow you. It's like boot camp. Let's see if you'll follow me. I don't want to be 5 years into this with you and then face the obstacle that I think might be your weakness and have invested all that time in you to find that you bail on me. Jesus said, let's go ahead and deal with it up front and see how you're doing. And if this is enough to knock you out, better now with less invested than later. I remember when we were in school. I mean, this has been a long time ago, but there were so many of us that started, 46, I think, 12 of us graduated, and I remember hearing this at least 2 or 3 times, better for you to drop out now when you don't have a church and people following you than for you to be pastoring a church with 100 people and a family dedicated to that, and then you drop out. If you're going to drop out, let's knock you out now. Jesus said, why don't we just go to the source of the trouble? You're going to follow me, you're going to follow your dad. You're going to follow me, you're going to follow your little bedroom. You say it's really tough, but I thought you said you wanted to do something for God. I thought that's what you said you wanted to do. Well, then follow Jesus Christ. And don't worry about the price tag. He will make that up to you 100-fold. You don't have anything to worry about. Listen, turn to John chapter 10. Or let me ask you a question while you're going to John chapter 10. You know John chapter 10 is all about the good shepherd, right? And the sheep and all that kind of stuff. Are you a sheep? A lamb? I mean, Jesus said to Peter, right, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Are you sheep? Better that than pigs, right? And goats and dogs. Right? What we used to be. Your sheep. Okay. John chapter 10, look at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Thank God. And they, what? Follow me. You see, we thought for a while there it was just for the disciples. We thought maybe it was for Matthew, and he put pretty high stakes on that rich ruler and a few others. Listen, if you consider yourself a sheep and you are in the flock of God, follow the shepherd. That's what he said. They follow me. And the beautiful thing about following the Lord Jesus Christ is this. Turn to John chapter 12. The beautiful thing about following the Lord Jesus Christ, and I really hope they remember these points. When we do the review, the key to service is following Jesus Christ. Why? John chapter 12, look at verse 26. If any man serve me, is that what you want to do? I mean, we talked about it. Anybody want to do something for God? That's serving Jesus Christ. If any man serve me, let him follow me. If he wants to serve me, follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Wow. That is quite a blessing. But look at this. You see, when you serve the Lord and follow him, the beautiful thing is that in verse 26, where he is, the servant will be. In other words, when you're serving the Lord, there's a place where you're supposed to be, doing what he wants you to be doing, the way he wants you to be doing it, at the time that he wants you doing it. And you will be there if you're following him. You won't be off somewhere else trying to make a name for yourself for Jesus' sake. You'll just be where he wants you to be, doing what he wants you to be doing, so that he will be there. And God will honor that. My Father, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Whew. That's really something. I mean, to the God of the universe honoring you as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ because you're following him? What a great encouragement. Now, you might be thinking right now, preacher, you know, I appreciate this, but the truth of the matter is, I haven't been following him. I'm looking around, I haven't counted, I'm looking at a number of faces, people scattered all over the building here tonight. I believe this with all of my heart, that there are a number of people in here tonight that have not been following Jesus Christ. And I don't say that as like the judge. Oh, bless God, I know why you messed up. You hadn't been following Jesus. I'm not going to go there with you, but you got a lot of people here tonight living in a time before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perilous times. And the great probability is we got some folks in here doing their own thing in the name of Jesus rather than following Jesus. Say amen. Yeah, thank me. Thank you. When you get personal with the Lord about this matter of following him, he knows whether you're following him, but the trouble is, you may not know that you're not following him. And if you're not following him, you need to get honest with him and say, Lord, I hadn't been following you. Do you think after the crucifixion and the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you think Peter had any doubt about whether he had been following Jesus? You know, the Bible says when Jesus was arrested and the disciples all scattered, Peter did follow him to his judgment. How? The Bible says, afar off. He kept a lot of distance between him and the Lord. And after the Lord was resurrected from the dead, Peter went down there and saw that he was gone. He didn't know what to make of it. He surely didn't believe that he'd been resurrected. As a matter of fact, when the Lord caught up with him, he upbraided him for his unbelief. So Peter was one of those who followed him up to a point and then hit an obstacle. He said, I'm not going in for this. I'll deny him. And he did. Right? Listen, Peter had to get real honest with himself and say, you know what? I let the Lord down. I did not follow him at a time when I said, I will not forsake you. And because Peter was able to get honest with him about that, the Lord and Peter had a conversation here, and I want to show you what happened in John chapter 21. John chapter 21. The Lord catches up with Peter. You know the conversation. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Feed my lambs. 16. Do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. 17. You love me? Lord, you know all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Right? Verse 19. And verse 18, verily I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him that night the same thing he said to him the first day he met him, follow me. Just follow me. Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple, verse 20, whom Jesus loved, that's John, the one that wrote this gospel, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith to him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. You know what he's telling you? Don't worry about the race that I have another man running in another lane. You simply worry about the race you're in and make sure you are following me. Now, Peter messed up. And the way that Peter got back in track is he started doing what he was initially told to do. It may very well be that everybody here can honestly say before the Lord when you go home to do your prayers tonight, I've been following Jesus Christ and I'm right in step with him. Praise the Lord. But it might very well be that you can't say that. Then you know what you need to do? Same thing Peter did. I'm going to get honest with you. I love you. I want to do what you tell me to do. And I'm getting in right now and I'm going to follow you. Now, you know something? How easy is it to follow somebody you can't see? How easy is it to follow somebody that you cannot see? It's not very easy. If you two are out in the forest and neither one of you has a light and the guy says, I know the way out of here, just follow me, but you can't see him, that's going to be a little bit tough. Now, we know that we follow him through the words of God. But because it's difficult to follow somebody that you cannot see, you know what the Lord does? He gives you examples in people that you can follow. Did you know that? In other words, he'll say, I want you to follow me, but in order to do that, I want you to follow this guy that's following me. Because, particularly when you're getting started with this, it's very important because, man, there are people, you know, the most difficult time for a Christian is right after they get saved and they start reading this Bible and get things out of here that aren't right or get hooked up with a charismatic or a Jehovah's Witness or something and they get all off track. So God says, man, particularly when somebody is young like that, just like a kindergartner, we need to give them somebody that they can see who's following me so they got somebody to follow. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And look at verse 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 15, Paul is talking to the Corinthians. Now let me ask you something about the Corinthians. Is that a pretty strong church? I mean, they had some problems, right? And Paul said to them, you know, the thing is, I would talk to you. I would talk to you as spiritual, but I can't because you're carnal. You're like babes in Christ. All right, well, somebody that young in the Lord or that unstable in the Lord, you know what they need? They need somebody to follow. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verses 15 and 16. Though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. These are his converts. Now look at this in verse 16. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Well, you look at that and you say, now, boy, I mean, that's pretty cocky for Paul to say, fellas, y'all need to follow me. Sounds like it, doesn't it? Except for this one thing before we leave it with that. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 because he's still talking to him in the same letter. He's going to clarify in case you've got any problem about that. You know, I remember getting started in the ministry. I distinctly remember having more than one person, two or three people say to me, why, you're just following a man. As if to say, you're not following the Lord because you're following that man. And somebody said, well, you're just following a man. And you know what my answer was? I sure am. Why? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Even as I also am of Christ. All right. Here's the picture. There's Jesus. And here's a guy who's following Jesus. When I'm young in the Lord and still trying to grow and get started, or serving the Lord in a church, who do I need to follow? The guy that's following Jesus. That's what Paul said. And listen, Bob Jones Sr. used to say, you can follow any man down the right road as long as he's on the right road. If he detours off the road, don't follow him. Well, that's right. That's absolutely the truth. So Paul had no problems telling the Corinthians to follow him because he said, even as I also am of Christ. And there's no doubt reading Paul's letters that he was following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, and look at Philippians chapter 3. I know we're covering a lot on this one point, but I think if you've ever seen me hammer a 16-penny nail, I need to hit it a lot of times in order to drive it in. And on this point of following the Lord, I'm going to hit it a lot of times until we drive it in. Philippians chapter 3, in verse 17, look what... Now, was the Philippian church like the Corinthian church? Was it a weak church? The Philippian church was really... It was really a strong church. They were some of the first ones to ever start sending money to Paul to help him in the ministry. And they continued right along. They were a really good church. And Paul said in Philippians 3:17, he said, brethren, be followers together of me. And mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. But Paul said, you need to follow me, Philippians, through this relationship with the Lord, because there are people on either side of you that will take you down. He said to the elders of Ephesus, they also had a great church. He said to the elders of Ephesus, he said, I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And men shall rise up and he didn't say lead away disciples after them themselves, but he said, you're going to get it. You got to be careful with this, because they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Verse 9 of chapter 4, same book, Philippians 4:9. Look how specifically he said they should follow. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. What you've learned, what you've received, what you've heard, what you've seen, do those things. You know, I think in my own life, how the Lord did this, when I first started reading the Bible, you know, I talked about that this morning, I would see a friend of mine, I said, man, I don't know what to do. And he said, watch Channel 6 at 6 o'clock on Sunday mornings. I didn't know what that was. Well, I turned it on, and it was dun, 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 dun. If you've ever seen Drawing Men to Christ. So I had my New American Standard Version Bible and my cup of coffee and watching color bars at 5:45 waiting for the show to come on. First one comes on, and I'm like, whoa. I'd never heard anybody speak that. I mean, you know, he says... Well, I really don't. I heard J. Vernon McGee on the radio this afternoon after lunch, and he goes, well, I know who one of the witnesses is in Revelation 11, but I don't know who the other one is. And Dr. Ruttman could tell you who both of them were. And I just never heard anybody speak that authoritatively from the words of God before. And I'm like, wow, this is awesome. So next Sunday morning, I'm up at 5:30 with my cup of coffee and my New American Standard Version. And he starts talking, and he says, and while you're on the way to that passage, stop at Luke 2:33. And if your Bible says his father and his mother, you don't have a Bible, you have a perversion. Well, the New American Standard Version calls Joseph Jesus' father. And it said that, his father and his mother. And I said, well, that's no good. And I went, picked up the King James Bible that Ann gave me for a wedding present and opened it up. And I've been reading out of that ever since. It didn't take a lot. I didn't have any reason to, I was like a child. I didn't have any reason to argue with a man that could speak that authoritatively out of the words of God. Sound good to me. Now, since then, I've done a tremendous amount of studying in that and found out to be that the guy was right. But am I ever glad to this day that I took that up and started following him early in getting back in line with the Lord? And I think you're thankful too. You know, I said, okay, and then somebody said, you know, you ought to be talking to people about Jesus Christ. I don't come by that naturally. I didn't want to talk to anybody about Jesus Christ. I told you, I was a closet Christian. I'd run and, at night and stick Mary, why is Mary crying in the windshield wipers of the people playing bingo at the Catholic Church and run at night so nobody would see me. I didn't want to say, I mean, and I didn't, there was nothing stabbed on the back. I didn't want them calling me or knowing who I was. I was too afraid to even give them a track face to face. So he says, you need to start talking to people about Jesus Christ. And I'm like, man, I'm not going to do that. I want to, but I'm not going to do that. God hooked me up with somebody that was a very bold witness, and we did a lot of that. And then when I went to Florida, you know, somebody said, you need to be a public witness, and I met Ron Sykes. I'd met him before we went there. You know, the missionary that was in South Africa, his widow is still there. And he's, and that first year, I wasn't working. We were raising the family and I was there, and Ron said, you know what? I'm just about wrapped up with deputation. Let's go, door knocking, every week. So we'd go door knocking every week, and he said, let's go to Mobile every Wednesday at noon and we'll go preach in Mobile. And I'm like, oh my God, no! He said, you got a vehicle, let's go. So we went over there, and we're in Bienville Square in downtown Mobile, Alabama at noon with all the men wearing business suits like I used to when I was in the bank. And we're going to stand there and tell them they're going to hell without Jesus. And I'm like, man, you know, I'm hiding in the bushes here and, you know, pastor. I didn't want to do that. But I followed the men that God put in my life, because he wanted me to serve him in that capacity. And so after a while, we're doing it. And after a while, we're talking about to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Here's what God accomplished with that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Here's what God accomplished with those. I'm just telling you some of the early stuff. It really never stops. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. To this day, I still have a pastor, and thank God for Pastor Harley Keck. Oh, you don't even know as a church how much you are blessed in our early years that I was able to call him frequently, and that church was praying, and he was able to give me counsel, and God gave me a good man in the pastorate to follow. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 6. You became followers of us and of the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost, with joy of the Holy Ghost. You don't end up not following the Lord when you're following a man who's following the Lord. You end up following the Lord and the man. God uses that. You know, pastors and teachers are among the gifts to the church in Ephesians chapter 4. And God has designed it. Some people, I've had people tell me, you know, I can read the Bible. I don't get out of it what you get out of it. When I come to Sunday school and you teach, or Randy teaches or Tony teaches what's in that Bible, I can see it clear as day. God did that to help you so that you could follow Him better. In other words, this is very important then with what you've seen about this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 6 and how God will put people in your lives to help you. Listen, He's not going to have the person you're following going in one direction and you going in another. Digest that thought for a minute. There are people who get a little bit of feet under them and they say, I want to do this great thing for God, whatever that may be, because we all, some of us have that ambition in us. And let's just say that God has given you the person who is following the Lord, and so you're following that person and following the Lord, and then the Lord says to that person he has you follow it, come this way, and you say, okay, and I'm going to go this way. That doesn't happen. What will happen, is that they'll be going along like this, and this person is developing. Timothy is Paul's son in the ministry. And then Timothy and Paul see God moving this person in that direction. This church, for instance, started as a mission of First Bible Baptist Church in Green Bay, Wisconsin. We had our first Sunday meeting, October the 1st, 2000. And may I tell you something? What we were doing in this ministry was exactly in step with First Bible Baptist Church in Green Bay, Wisconsin. Because we were their mission. We were a representative of that church and of that pastor and of what God was doing there. And as we went along in May, I think it was 13th, it was Mother's Day of 2001, Bible Believers Baptist Church became Bible Believers Baptist Church and no longer a mission of First Bible Baptist Church in Green Bay, Wisconsin. But you know what? We've been going like this. There are times when we do things in this ministry that are unique to this ministry that they don't do there in Green Bay. But it's not, but now it is because what God accomplished in that following, He did until He was ready to lead like this. Do you see that? And so it's a beautiful thing. It works. I've watched it. You've seen it. It's kind of like that deal with Brian and Mary Beth that were here for so long and worked in so many aspects of the ministry. And Brian would say every once in a while, okay, can we go now? We're ready to do something for the Lord. And I'd say, well, not yet. I don't think it's time yet, Brian. That's just hard for a guy that's been doing that for 15 years to hear that. But really, we believed God had something. We were waiting. And then finally, it was like, okay, we're going to plant a church in Victoria. And so they put their house on the market. They started looking for property in Victoria. And then the pastor in Beeville left, and they needed an interim pastor. And Brian went over there, and the young families joined up with the College and Career, and Randy was teaching those, and they went over and did a little interim work there in Beeville, thinking all of this would be temporary. 4 months later, they loved Beeville, Beeville loved them, and he became the pastor. And he doesn't call over here all the time. Now what should I do? God set that thing up, and he's leading on right along like that. But you know, one time after he'd been there about 6 months as their pastor, he called me and he said, hey, Pastor, I just need to know something. Whatever happened to Victoria? And I said, Brian, Victoria was never the objective. Victoria was what got you going. Beeville was always the objective. Because truly, with his gifts, pastoring, I think he's more gifted at that than he would be at church planting. Those are two very different types of pastoring. And God's blessing that. And that all works so, so smoothly. Now, I hope they're doing well over there today. No. After using that as an illustration. But I remember Pastor Keck, Dave Dunbar, who pastors in Auburn, New York, sent his son Joel to work with Pastor Keck in an associate capacity with the intention that he would end up as a missionary down in Brazil. 13 years later, Joel Dunbar is still in an associate role there in Green Bay, and you know, it's getting tense, like we sent him over there to go to Brazil. How come he's still in Green Bay? Because Pastor recognized he wasn't ready yet to follow without having somebody to follow. And then you know the story, and he was commissioned, and we gave a lot of money to help him go down there. And they say he is just doing a fabulous job with Rick Matthews down in Brazil. You know why that happened? Because God gave him to follow me. God gave, you know, the Lord said, follow me. And I want to give you this man that I want you to follow me. And when he says you're ready, I'll communicate with him about that to do what I want you to do. He'll let you go, and then you'll be able to follow me, and it'll work out right. And it's working. It's working. That's what the Lord wants. Follow me. So let's bring all this to a conclusion. The key to your service, then, is to follow Jesus Christ. And if... The first problem would be that you're not following Him. And if you're not following Him, you are not serving Him. And He will not be where you are trying to be to do whatever it is you want to do for God. So fix that problem. Like Peter did, just get in line with Him. Or secondly, it could be that you're hindered by something that He wants you to forsake. You're holding on to a net. Or a receipt of custom, you know, a pocket full of cash, or whatever it is. You know, he told Moses, throw that rod down, Moses. I mean, we got a purpose for it, but I just want it out of your hand first so I can show you what I can do with it when it's not in your hand. And let him take who you are and what you are and mold you into what he wants you to be. But don't let whatever, it's a family, sometimes it's family, sometimes it's occupation, sometimes it's ambition, sometimes, you don't know what it is. But if there's something hindering your ability, and every time you get ready to go, that's pulling back on you, then you have to You have to let it go, or you have to get God in it and get whatever it is that's hindering you back in line again. The other could be that you're not following somebody that He's given you to follow, because you don't like following people. And we don't need to have another message on that now. But there are a lot of people who want to go off and do something for God, but bless God, they are not going to let another person lead them. And that, you know what? You'll never accomplish what it is you set out to accomplish until you learn to do that. And so if God's put somebody in your life, provide that type of ability to follow, who's following the Lord, then follow. And just know that it's not going to be easy. It never is. The storms of life come, the trials come, the affliction comes to test your mettle. And when you bail early, the Lord's just like, well, I'm not going to go over there. Did he chase that rich young ruler down? Just let him go. If his money's more important to him than I am, just let him go. If the guy's bed at home is more important to him than I am, just let him go. If the guy's father is more important to him than I am, just let him go. He didn't chase down any of those would-be disciples. Half the people left him in John chapter 6 after he gave them the discourse about eating my flesh and drinking my blood. A bunch of those guys left that day. He didn't bother with one of them. He turned to Peter and said, you going to leave? Peter said, no, you're the one with the words of eternal life. He said, okay then. He said, we're going to follow you. And Peter did. Thank God he did. He said, look, when you hit the obstacle and you make the choice, I'm going to follow that rather than Jesus Christ, that's fine. He doesn't bother with that. Just go ahead. He's not going to bend over backwards to try to make it easy on you. Because he wants you to understand, doing something for Jesus Christ comes with a price tag. You face adversity. And when you face it, he wants you to go through it and trust him. And if he gives you somebody to follow along the way, you will probably be recognized that person has already been through and had his chops busted a few times and decided to stay in the fight. And you're kind of like, oh, I'll go ahead with this guy because at least he's not afraid of the obstacles. And God can bless that. And you can do something for him. And when it's all said and done, he'll be happy because you followed Jesus. That's the key. That's the key. Follow me. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity tonight to be able to look in these words. Tremendous passages of Scripture, Father. There's a tremendous amount of fear and trembling being in the pastorate, be given the responsibility of having to live in such a place, Father, where others can follow in discipleship and in pastoring. Very, very, very humbling. With Paul said, fear and trembling, he was not kidding, Father. So tonight, I pray. I pray for me. I pray for Randy. I pray for Tony. Pastors of this church, God, help us. Help us, help us, help us daily, minute by minute, second by second, to be right in line with you, following you. Every single moment of every single day. God, I pray you will do that. And please keep us in one accord, Father. The men in the early work of the church, one accord, one mind, one spirit, one heart, together. Help us, Father. We know we have an adversary that'd love to wedge in there and cause difficulty. Father, we know that we are not without storms in the ministry. Help us to go through those things, bearing one another's burdens. And then I pray for our folks, Father. I pray that they will each tonight, if they've been following you, affirm that and say to you what can be said in prayer, Lord, we will continue to follow you no matter the price, no matter the cost. And if some have detoured, then I pray tonight, Father, they'll look at that and realize I made a mistake. And like Peter, they'll affirm their love for you and step in line and follow you. And we ask you to do these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.